have this opportunity to do so. It's always encouraging to be with brother and sister in Christ and to have visitors with us, and we're all excited for that. Again, we always hope that we're an encouragement to you also. As stated last week, plan on doing a series of lessons that in the mindset of considering the cost, counting the cost. And last week was just an introduction into the series, beginning to it. And so I'm going to go on with that point this morning on considering the cost and counting the cost of teaching. We need to consider the cost of teaching. When I say that, of course, I know that I'm preaching to myself a lot during the lesson this morning, but it is something that we all have to consider as we teach or as we preach, as we go forth and answer questions and considering what comes out of our mouth or what it is we're teaching by action, by the works in which we live our lives today. And so I hope that you will open up your Bibles, follow along, and see that it is something that we need to count the cost of before we go forth and start teaching certain things are okay or certain things are not okay. Consider the cost of saying something or saying nothing. Consider the cost of how we approach one another. There's a lot to consider when counting the cost of teaching. The first point I want to bring out this morning as we consider that is that we need to understand that there is a need for teaching. When we count the cost of teaching, the question of should I teach or not? Do I have to teach or not? Can't I let someone else teach rather than me? We need to understand that there is a need to teach. There's a need to go out and to spread the word of God. There's a need for teachers of young kids' classes. There's a teacher for the young adult classes. There's teachers from in between these different classes, and there's a need for it. There's a need for teaching. We need to understand that. In Matthew 28, and you read along with me in verse 19, as Jesus, of course, stated in verse 18 that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As he speaks to the apostles here, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things in which all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. And here he says, go make disciples, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. The thing I often point out in this passage is that he says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And what he has just commanded them is to go and spread the word of God, to go and make disciples, go and baptize people, teach others the teachings of Christ. This is the command he just given. And so if we are taking the teachings of the apostles, the teachings that Jesus had just given, it is to go and teach. To go and spread the word. Go and teach what he has taught them, what the Holy Spirit guides these men in. We need to go and teach. Mark 16, verse 15, the account there, Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, go and preach. Go and spread the word of God. There's a need for it. We've been studying the book of Judges. And as we continue through our study in Judges, it is often that we bring out the point that as soon as the leader dies, we just got done with Gideon. Immediately after he died, the children of Israel get caught up in worshiping idols, getting caught up in worshiping gods of other nations, not the one God, the true God, the Alpha and the Omega, but serving idols. And the conclusion we have to draw from it is that if he had children, which it was that he did, then would they not lead also? Would they not take the example that the father had set, that the parents had set, in teaching their children and doing the same thing themselves and leading and remembering what God had done for them. We read how Gideon had 300 men, and it brought out 122,000 died, 15,000 was left. He was victorious over the 15,000, was able to catch the kings. Again, how do the children forget these things? Not recall who their God is? It comes down to who was truly leading. Leading into the point of preparing others to do the same. To teach their children to step up. To teach others to step up. Again, we see this example throughout the Word of God. We see Paul teaching other men to learn the Word and to go forth and teach. To have enough trust in Timothy and in Titus to leave them in certain places, because Paul had to continue to go on to other congregations. He had to go on and establish other congregations. And so he leaves one in Ephesus. He leaves another in Thessalonica. He leaves up. He's able to teach these men so that they can stand up and for themselves have a thing. For themselves lead others. We have to be ready to teach others to teach. 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 2, as Paul is writing to him, it says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. And again, as we can consider Timothy, we consider Titus, that it's not necessarily that Paul taught them everything they know. That they had a faith before they came to Paul, and Paul had known them. His grandmother Lois, Timothy's, I believe, grandmother Lois that he learned from his mother. And Paul says how he has that genuine faith from them. But after having learned the Word of God, there's more to it. That Paul trained them and had them study under him to the point that he considered them a true child of faith. Helped them understand how to go forth and teach and how to lead and how to step up and not to allow older people to despise their youth. To set an example for all. We take these examples through the Word of God and see that there's a need to teach others to teach. Teach others to be ready to answer for their faith. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 1, if you will. Titus chapter 2, and in verse 1. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. As you read through this, exhort the older men, exhort the younger men. You continue to read, exhort the bondservants, the older women, to admonish the younger women. The continuous point that teaching has to be done. Not just for the young, but also for the older. And that older need to be ready to teach the younger. Younger need to be ready to step up. We all have a part. We all have a part that we need to be filled. Especially if you have children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That we train our children, that we teach them in the ways of God, that we don't just bring them to Bible class and expect everything to be done in Bible class, but at home, we train our children. We teach them. We go back to the example as Moses was instructing Israel to write these things down on the fence post, to write them down throughout the house, to teach them when they lie down, to teach them when they rise up. We are to be teaching. There is a need for teachers. A need for it. Need for people who are willing to spread the word. It's something we're supposed to grow into. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Because I know we can get caught up. I know we can get caught up in saying someone else will do the job. Someone else is a better teacher than I am. They know more stuff than I do. I can sit here and I can raise my hand and save myself. I didn't go to college. I didn't learn Greek. I didn't learn Hebrew. And I've said it before that I didn't pay that much attention when I was in high school. We're supposed to grow. As we start off as babes in Christ, we're supposed to grow. As you read here in Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." We're supposed to grow. Just as we have, just as we continue to do. I got a 2-year-old up to an 8-year-old. Kids who are in school, kids who are not in school. While Lyndon is continuously learning to pronunciate words, and a lot of words that he cannot pronunciate yet. It's fun to listen to. My wife and kids like to have fun with it, say it the way he says it. It's like, you're not teaching him the right way. He's going to continue on this path for a long time now. But it's fun. At the same time, I get a little frustrated when my 8-year-old starts saying it like my 2-year-old. I'm like, you know better. Say it right. Because he does. He's learning. He's older. But the things he's learning in school as an elementary kid is things that we should know. You and I as adults should know already. Those who are in high school should know already. Those who are in college should know already. Now they've changed up math, so that's all different. I'll talk about that. But as he gets older, he should remember these things and continue to add to it. He doesn't stop where he's at. If he does, then he's going to have to be retaught again. Same point that a lot of the things that he's eventually going to get into that I'm sure the high schoolers and college kids are doing that I have no idea how to go about because I haven't continued it. We haven't learned. As a Christian and a babe in Christ, once you've obeyed the gospel, it's been 5 years since you've obeyed the gospel, it's been 10 years, it's been 15 years, it's been 20 years. As time goes by, there should be more that you can teach. As time goes by, you shouldn't be struggling with the first principles of God, with the elementary teachings of the Lord. About Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. About what saves us. These are things that you have to know in order to be saved. After you know these things, you should learn them enough so that you can teach them. Then eventually you continue to add to your faith. Again, there's some things that are harder to understand and harder to teach. You go through the prophecies and you go through Revelation. You go through Daniel and you read about what does this mean? What does this dream mean? What is he pointing to? They can get harder to understand and harder to teach. But we're supposed to be growing as time goes on. Continuously adding to our faith. To the point of becoming teachers, as it brings out. By this time, you ought to be teachers. We need teachers. It's a need that needs to be there. But at the same time, many are very cautious about doing it. And understand, you need to be cautious. You need to consider the cost of teaching. This means when we bring out that there's a cost to what you say, that means you should be studying daily, praying daily to make sure you say what is right, what is the truth. Because if we say what is wrong and we teach and lead others in error, that's a fear. That if we lead others in the wrong way, what will happen? James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." There you have it, Brandon. He's saying don't become a teacher. Well, what he's saying is consider the cost. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. As you continue through chapter 3 here, it says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth, and they obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at the ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." He goes forth and he continues down through this chapter, warning us about what the tongue can do. And it says, consider the cost of what you're going to say. Yes, if we're going to become teachers, and we have to make sure we're willing to do the study. And I don't know a teacher that I haven't talked to. Anyone that's taught the kids class, the young adults class, the adults class, that doesn't say they've learned more as a teacher than they have as a student. Because you do double check what you're studying. You re-go over everything because you want to make sure that you're prepared to answer questions. You want to make sure that you are prepared and teaching people in the right direction, because we don't want to teach anyone down the wrong road. We have to consider the cost. In James chapter 1, verse 26, James 1, verse 26 says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless." This one's religion is useless if we're not watching what comes out of our mouth. So again, yes, you have to count the cost of teaching, of what you are going to say. What are you going to answer when someone asks you about homosexuality? What are you going to answer when someone asks you about abortion? What are you going to answer when someone asks you about divorce? What are you going to answer when someone asks you about death, about baptism, about instrumental music? What will your answer be? Are we prepared for these questions? We're told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts so that we're prepared for these things. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you, as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." It says we have to be ready to answer for our faith, for our hope. Why are you here this morning? Can you answer that? Are you prepared to answer that? Why do you do it every Sunday? We need teachers. Because let me tell you, there's a world out there that thinks it's okay to do it quarterly, to take the Lord's Supper, to come together to take the Lord's Supper, to do it bi-weekly, to do it twice a month, twice a year. Are we prepared to answer for our faith? What we believe is right, what we believe is wrong, according to the Scriptures. We have to count the cost, but there's also a cost of not saying anything. Have you considered the cost of keeping quiet? What that teaches when we don't say anything, when we see sin and say nothing. When we see an opportunity of teaching and say nothing. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. So often we get caught up in not wanting to stir up trouble. We get caught up in not wanting to make any waves, right? Let it be a smooth flowing course. Revelation 3 verse 16 says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." It says, because you can't choose a side. You're not condemning nobody, and you're not saying that these things are good. You just stand there in the middle and let people think what they want to think. They may think that I'm okay with it. They may think that I'm, but I didn't say that. I didn't say anything. I didn't give a vote. You're stuck in the middle, lukewarm. God says he wants nothing to do with it. You have to choose a side. You have to consider the cost and make a choice. And when you make a choice to sit in the middle, to be lukewarm, to say nothing, you're saying something. The saying, action speaks louder than words. We're making a choice when we don't say anything about it. We have to consider that cost. Consider the cost of just ignoring certain situations. Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus saying, "If you are not with me, you are against me. If you are not gathering, you are scattering abroad." Either we're with Christ or we're against him. Either we believe in the Bible or we don't. We believe that Jesus said that these are the ways that you should go, that baptism is essential for salvation, or you don't. We have to choose a side. We have to continue down that path. So again, I say there's a cost. We have to consider that cost. Turn along with me to Romans chapter 10. I want to read a few passages out there. Romans chapter 10. Start off with verses 8 through 13. Romans 10, verses 8 through 13. It says, "But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith with which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." As we study this, it brings out the points about faith and about our confession. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We confess our Lord and Savior, our belief in him, that he is the Son of God, that he has died for our sins, that he did resurrect, that his blood washes our sins away. Where do we learn that? Well, we jump down to verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We learn this as he brought out in the verses we read before that, as they have preached to them. They've been teaching these things. But how would they know these things if they were not taught? So we go back up to verse 14. We go back up to verse 14, which says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but how can they confess if they do not believe?" But it brings out another question. It says, "And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without anyone out there teaching?" There's a need for teaching. We have to count the cost. I do daily verse of the day in the mornings. I have to consider what I'm going to say every day. You have children at home. You have to consider what comes out of your mouth because they're going to repeat it. As you're out at work and you're in school, you have to consider what you say, what you don't say, because other people are going to hear you. We have to count the cost. Every time I bring out a lesson, try to figure out what I believe is needed to be said within the congregation, for myself, for my family, within the community, within the nation. What is the lesson that needs to be heard? It's a cost that we have to consider every day, what we're going to say. What are we going to teach today? Do we teach that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we have faith, that everything is in His hands, this is our Father's world? Or do we teach that we have more faith in men? What do you teach? If you've yet to obey the gospel, we want to extend the invitation to you and ask the question, what are you teaching if you're not right with Christ? What is it that you tell to your family? What is it you're telling to the world? What is it you're telling to the congregation here? That if you understand the Word of God, and you believe it to be true, you believe what you read in the Bible is truth, and yet you reject it, you do not obey, you do not get baptized so that God can wash away your sins, so that they can add you to His kingdom, what do you believe you're teaching your brother and sister? Your friends, your family. Again, actions speak louder than words. Just because you don't deny Christ, but you also haven't confessed Him. What is it that you're teaching? If you're struggling, and you need prayer as a congregation, and yet you're not willing to lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, what are we teaching? Are we saying we don't trust one another enough to lean on? To be there for each other, to help one another? When we extend the invitation to come forward, we're not extending the invitation for us to have someone to point fingers at and say, looky there, there's a sinner. There's a weak member. We just want to help in any way possible. We want to encourage you to remain faithful so that you can have that home in heaven. So that you can set the example for us that we can trust each other and that we do need God in our lives. So if you need to be baptized or if we can assist you in any way, please let it be known. We stand and sing.